What do you think of this idea, ladies and gentlemen? I thought I would make a video for Saturday mornings. I know a lot of you go through Zender withdrawal, and I don't want that to happen. I know how painful that can be. I go through withdrawal from myself sometimes, but the main reason I want to make a special video for you every Saturday is that this is an insider video. This is a video for you hardcore people out there who are upset that the formal video in Studio One is shorter. It's 10 minutes. I know you want me to keep talking. I want to keep talking. It's very hard to contain myself, and I'm gonna try to do better to stay on a theme, nice, tight, scripture packed video. One of the reasons I went to Studio One is at an undisclosed location is because I want to make it easier for you to share my videos with your friends. There was a friend of mine who loved one of my particular videos especially, and she wanted to share it with her husband. So she showed it to her husband, and he says, "But this guy's in a car." Now see, you love that, and I love it. And I did that for a purpose, to show that it's the message and not the messenger. In fact, I've even gone to extremes, haven't I? I've smoked cigarettes, I've drank beer. I practically look like a fly in the backseat of my car that one time with my round sunglasses and my hat put on backwards. But some people stumble at that. So I thought, well, why don't I spruce things up a little bit, make a video in Studio One, make it look professional, more formal, to make it, this is the key, to make it easier for you to share with people. And you know, some people stumble at the fact that I'm in the car, or that I look like a housefly with my round glasses. So I don't, or that I drink beer. I don't want this to happen. So after the first week in the studio, I mean, you guys loved it, and I appreciate that. Everybody loves the new format, the lighting, the look. I'm going to be improving things as I can, and you love it, and I appreciate your comments there. But other people, well, this one person said, but I understand this, I'm going to miss the raw truth that was in that car when you were just like flying off the handle or whatever. Well, you're still going to get raw truth in Studio One. I'm still going to fly off the handle, but I know exactly what you mean. This is why I thought, why not make a Saturday insider for those people who want more, for those people who just want to hear me go off the handle, who don't care if a dog's barking in the background, which I'm surprised this dog over here at the cottage is not barking. It hates me. It doesn't hate me. I think it hates everyone, actually, even including its owner. I'm surprised it's not at the window barking. There's so many distractions outside. And again, you and I love this stuff. But other people that you want to share the video with, they might rather see a guy in a studio. It's like, oh, wow, this guy is in Studio One. I mean, this must be great. And it will help the truth along. But for you and for me, it's hard for me to shut up after 10 minutes. You think it's easy for me to do a 10-minute show? It's not. It's not easy. I have to be very focused. As Mark Twain said, I would have written you a shorter letter, but I didn't have time. That's right, folks. It takes more time and energy to be succinct, focused, on point, very difficult, especially for a guy like me. So here, I have no time restraints. I can talk about anything I want. I might even, you know, share some personal stories with you here. I feel free to do that. Buy me a beer and I'll tell you anything. Let me know what you think of this idea, okay? Trying it out this weekend. Of course, it's more work for me, but my work is play. Not really, it's still work. But I didn't want you to feel robbed. That's really the bottom line. I didn't want you to feel like you're missing out on something. Now, I want to talk about Romans chapter 9. Because this addresses an objection that I get all the time, which is, ironically, strangely enough, the same objection Paul got concerning the sovereignty of God. This chapter is called the Sovereignty of God chapter. And as you know, the sovereignty of God is the foundation of what we believe. If God is not in control of his universe, if God has to depend on people doing certain things and crossing his big, fat, hairy fingers, then we got problems. All right, Romans 9 does away with the free will of humanity. Many other passages in scripture do the same thing, but this is, boom, really hits it hardcore, and Paul is really beginning a diversion here. See, Paul gets diverted too, so I don't feel so bad when I go off topic. Paul is spending Romans 9, 10, and 11 talking about Israel. The history of Israel and what God is doing with Israel is so preposterous and so unlikely that Paul has to make the case that this is in accord with the sovereignty of God. And God's choosing is so strange that one must know in order to have confidence in God that God is purposely doing this. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. The truth I'm telling in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience testifying together with me in Holy Spirit that my sorrow is great and unintermittent pain is in my heart. For I myself wished to be anathema from Christ, for my brother and my relatives according to flesh who are Israelites. This guy loves to run on sentence. I'm going to break this down, but wait, this, watch this. Whose is the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the legislation, and the divine service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and out of whom is the Christ, according to flesh, same sentence, we're still in the same sentence, who is over all, God be blessed for the eons, amen. Over all, that's a big point. But let's slow down here. Paul says, I myself wish to be anathema from Christ for my brethren. Some people think that this is Paul saying that if I could, I'm so noble that I would give up my calling for my brethren. No, Paul's not crazy. Do you think I'd trade in my Aeonian life to give it to somebody else? I'm sorry, that sounds very noble, but I'm not Jesus Christ, and neither is Paul. And besides, Jesus Christ himself had some, be careful now what I'm about to say. Good, it's a good thing this is on the Saturday Insider. Jesus Christ had self-interest, of course. It made him feel good to do his Father's will, and he knew that his Father was going to glorify him. Father, glorify me, he said, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ knew that. And it also says, for the glory set before him, he endured the cross. For the glory set before him. So there was some self-interest there. He wanted to have the glory that he had with his Father, and we know that subsequent to the crucifixion, Jesus Christ is now seated at a higher place with more glory than he ever had before. Don't feel bad for having self-interest. Nobody's motive is pure, but I'll go ahead and say this, that I don't think that his self-motive is impure. I don't think it's impure to want to be. See, the sun moves, I have to move. There's all kinds of problems out here making a off-the-cuff video, but this is why I can contain it to Saturday, and during the week I can have a regular real show, right? See, so I forgot my thought because of the sun. This doesn't happen in Studio One, but it just happened now. Oh yeah, God, Jesus Christ has some self-interest. He wants to be glorified, and you shouldn't feel bad if you want to get out of here. If you're tired, and if you want to seek God, if you want to go to another place, if you want to become immortal, those are noble goals, and those are all self-interests. So, of course we have some noble, I'm assuming that it's ignoble to have these interests, but it's not. Let's say it this way, we have other interests. Of course we want God to be glorified. Of course we want Jesus Christ to get his due. Of course we do. But you have to admit, you should admit, and if you don't admit it, you might be kidding yourself, that you want to get out of here, you want to see Christ, you want to feel good, you want to be delivered from sin and death. This is fine. This is fine. Jesus himself said, glorify me with the glory I had, and for the joy set before him. Did I say glory? Did I misquote that earlier? For the joy set before him. I might have said glory, I'm not sure. They're kind of interchangeable. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy, he has personal joy to save the human race, to do his Father's will. It made him feel good, and there's nothing wrong with that. So Paul's not saying that he wished to be anathema. He says, for, this is an important word, for I myself wish to be anathema from Christ. It's a parenthetical insertion. In other words, he's relating himself to his brothers. There was a time when he wanted to be anathema. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. See, his brethren, according to flesh, are now, as Paul's writing Romans, abhorrent. They're abhorring Jesus Christ. Paul says, I myself was in that place. He's putting himself in their place. He's empathizing with their plight. He's not saying, I would trade my Aeonian life. I wish I was cursed if only one of my brethren could come into the truth. Are you kidding me? Nobody's that crazy. Nobody's going to do that. Not even Jesus Christ did it. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was going to raise from the dead. He knew that he was going to have a higher glory than he ever had before, and he knew that his work would succeed. Don't tell any Christians that Jesus Christ's work succeeded, because it'll screw up their entire system. Don't tell them that. All right. Who are Israelites? Whose is the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the legislation, the divine services, and the promise? Whose are the fathers? Out of whom is the Christ, according to flesh? I love how Paul uses another parenthetical insertion here. Christ, out of whom is the Christ, according to flesh? That's very good. You remember, I'm constantly talking to you about Jesus Christ in his Jew suit. And that we no longer, even if we have known him according to flesh, we know him this way no longer. So Jesus Christ is an Israelite according to flesh. But to us, he's not an Israelite. Anyway, Paul ends with this. Who is over all? God be blessed for the eons. Amen. Now this is an important verse in verse 6. Paul says, it's not such as that the word of God has lapsed. It's not like, and this is what many, what all preterists think. Preterists are people who think that the kingdom has already come back in 70 AD. And they think God is done with Israel. In other words, they actually believe that the word of God has lapsed. That God made all these promises to Israel. God was all excited about Israel. But then Israel went a whoring after other nations, and now God's left holding the bag. What's he gonna do? Poor God. His people left him, and they went out and had sex with other people, other gods, figuratively speaking. And now God's wringing his hands, but God says, oh, I know what I'll do. Since I couldn't make this happen with Israel because they were so stubborn, I'll just transfer the promises to good people who believe in my son, Jesus Christ. I'll just say that they're Israel. I'll just say that I fulfilled my promises to Israel. And I'll fulfill them in another people who are not Israelites, but we'll just say that it's just like I fulfilled them with Israel. No. That is so bogus. That is so trying to make an excuse for God, really. It's like saying, well, you know, God didn't get what he wanted from Israel, so he had to. No, Paul says the word of God has not lapsed. This is not a lapse. This is plan A. You got to remember that. Paul says, not as though the word of God has lapsed. For not all those out of Israel, these are Israel. What does he mean by that? Not all of Israel. People can say, I'm an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. But the true Israel, in God's sight, is the Israelite that has a heart for God and wants to know God and is not all the usual Israelite thing, you know, looking down their noses at other people, using God for their own advantage. It's a true Israelite. Neither that Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Yeah, you can claim Abraham, but if you're going to claim Abraham, you better be coming through the line of Isaac. Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. This was a son according to flesh that he had with Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And Ishmael and his descendants became the Arabs. And the Arabs and the Israelites have fought so ever since. And they're still fighting now. That's why that's happening. You wonder why there's a big conflict between the Arabs and Israel? Goes back to Ishmael and Isaac, the son of bondage and the son of the flesh versus the son of the promise. It's an amazing thing. Let God be true, though every man a liar. Scripture is true. I got to keep moving because of the son. This doesn't happen in Studio One. All right. Neither did Abraham's seed or all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, and now the wind blew my page here. Okay, that the children of flesh, not these, are the children of God, but the children of the promise he is reckoning for the seed, not the children of the flesh. There are many Israelites, but they're children of the flesh. All they care about is worldly gain. All they care about is strutting around like peacocks, and God's not working with these Israelites. And right now, we'll see, I don't know how, if I'll pursue this or not in future Saturday Insider reports, but for now, God is saving only a remnant of Israel. Only a small number of Israelites are holding true to the promises God made to Abraham. They got no temple, so they can't do the divine service. They can't do the legislature that Paul's mentioning here, but they will do it in the kingdom. Until then, they're just supposed to hang on and get through. And they're going to be going through the tribulation. Yeah. It's going to be rough during the tribulation. I know people who are going to be going through the tribulation. I believe anyone who's alive now, who's not in the body of Christ, is going through the tribulation. The tribulation is for everybody who's not in the body of Christ. But Israel is going to be especially tried during that time, and they're going to come to a realization of the truth at that point. That's one thing that the tribulation is for. The tribulation being a 7-year period of trial divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods coming at the end of this age. It's going to wake up the world, but mainly it's going to wake up Israel, and it's going to hit them how many times they've screwed up. And God is going to use jealousy at that point. They're going to see, they're going to understand that the body of Christ is gone, that there was this body of people called the nations that God worked with, that God perfected, that God brought to a celestial allotment. And it's going to incite in them a desire for their own call. Paul gets into details here in Romans chapter 11, one of my favorite chapters. It can be a confusing chapter, but not when I explain it to you. And I'll do that. Maybe in these Saturday Insider reports, I'll explain Romans 9, 10, and 11, because I have a heart for Israel. I love Israel because God loves Israel. God loves Israel. It's good enough for me. And it drives me nuts when people say that God's done with Israel. It's like, and Paul has to say, not that the word of God has lapsed. It's not. But they think it has. People who think God is done with Israel and he's fulfilling his promises to Israel and another people who aren't Israelites, and we'll just all wink and say, well, it's pretty much the same. God is true to his promises. No, it's not pretty much the same. If God doesn't perfect the physical people, the physical descendants of Abraham, bring them into the promised kingdom, well, now it's just, you see, it's just a spiritual kingdom. And forget about it. That is so lame. And I'm insulted. I can imagine how God might feel to have people make excuses for God. Well, I guess this counts. No, it doesn't count. Transferring the promises to another people and fulfilling them spiritually, or what they mean to say metaphorically, it doesn't count for the promise. It doesn't count. God's not lame. He's not a loser. And when you see that we're currently in a different administration, and that this administration has come on the heels of Israelite apostasy, then it all makes sense to you. And as you know, I love making sense for a living. I make it in Studio One. I do it in a more controlled, formal way, because I want you to share the videos with your friends and family members. But I just really get upset when people think God is an idiot and that he can't fulfill his promises. See, I could never get away with this. How many minutes? I'm like 19 minutes. I can't get away with this in Studio One. Now the dog's barking over here. Yeah. The dog hates me. But then again, the dog hates everyone, even its owner. I've seen that little, it's a little black poodle by the name of, I can't remember the name, so I'll just call it Numb Nuts. I saw Numb Nuts snap at his owner. What's that all about? There's so much more here. Oh, You know what? I think next Saturday, I want to start with verse 9, Romans 9, 9. For the word of the promise is this, at this season I shall come, and there will be for Sarah a son. And then he talks about Isaac and Rebekah. Yeah, now we're getting into the sovereignty of God, starting in verse 9. And this is so important, because again, the sovereignty of God is the foundation of everything, because we have trust in God. But in order for anyone to have trust in God, one has to believe that God is in control of his universe. And many people say, oh, of course God's in control of his universe. But then they say at the same time that human beings can thwart the will of God. God wills that all mankind be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What's that? 1 Timothy 2:6. But there's a very large religion in this world called Christianity who says that God cannot make that will happen. His will. Can't make his will happen because everybody in the world has a free will, and if they don't want to be saved, then by God, God's hands are tied. And
well, I gotta send them to hell. What am I supposed to do? I gave him every opportunity. I put the gospel in front of them. I made a beautiful offer, and then I stood back because I'm so limited. You see, I gave him away my free will, and I regret the day that I gave him my free will. I gave it to everyone, and now I'll never get it back. Never, never get it back. It vexes my soul sometimes. I shed a tear when someone doesn't like me and ends up I have to torment them in hell for eternity. What can I do? I'm bound by my own word. I'm bound by my own stupidity. Oh, sometimes I do long for the days when I was still the only sovereign will in the universe. Oh, those were such good days. Then I gave it away, now everybody has it, and now all I can do is sit back in my giant golden throne, stroke my beard, and hope for the best.